To the world at large, outside those windows, it's just another day. But for you and me, this day has so much meaning. This is such a special day. We look forward to the Sabbath each and every week, rejoicing before our God. It's a blessing. This afternoon, I want to turn your attention to what's going on outside those windows. I don't mean this neighborhood specifically, but the world. What's going on in the world? There are wars, rumors of wars. There's violence, criminal activity, abuse. There are blatant and powerful agendas designed to attack godly morals and principles. There's war against the family. Sin and the influence of sin is all around us, seemingly everywhere that you look, even in places that you may not expect. There's really no point in me going into the details on this. It's something that we all recognize. We see the decline of morality in the society around us. I don't think that anyone could argue with that. So I'm left with asking myself the question, just how do I feel about all of this? How do you feel? Anger? Resentment, perhaps? How should we feel? What's the appropriate response that God wants us to have? I'd like for us to look at this today. What's the appropriate response to the culture of sin that's all around us? Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 8. The prophet Ezekiel was a captive in Babylon when the heavens were opened up and he began to see visions from the Lord. Here in Ezekiel chapter 8, he's given these visions of the abominations of the people. The Lord shows him their idolatry, and then he asks them the question. And he asks Ezekiel the question, do you see what they're doing? Turn again, and you'll see worse. Let's go to verse 15. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 15. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again. You will see greater abominations than these. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east. And they were worshiping the sun toward the east. So the people were idolatrous, and Ezekiel's vision tells us that judgment is coming. But there were some individuals that abstained from idolatry. They were faithful to the Lord. Let's go to the next chapter, Ezekiel chapter 9. What is their reaction to the culture surrounding them? Ezekiel 9, verse 1. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. So they're preparing to exercise judgment. Drop down to verse 4. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. There's a clear delineation between these two groups of people. You have those that have turned their backs to the Lord, and then you've got another group of people that are separated. Those that sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within their city. So what was their reaction to the culture surrounding them? They did not seek out those that were in charge of doling out the punishment. Hey, you've got some idolaters over there. I see those weapons in your hand. Don't let them get away. No, it's nothing like that. Their reaction is to sigh and cry, an attitude of true remorse and humility. They were concerned about their nation's relationship with their God. Do you see any parallels that might apply to us? When I'm confronted with outright sinful behavior, front and center, in your face, you choose the scenario, take your pick. We're approached and faced with a lot of immorality out there. But what is my reaction? Up here, what's my reaction? I'll tell you right now that oftentimes my immediate reaction is anger. And I'm not so sure that it is always godly anger. Do I want to call down fire from heaven? Or do I sigh and cry? This is not to say that we would ever approve of sinful behavior. Of course not. Scripture tells us that. How do we react? What do we focus on? I want to briefly touch on two examples that are recorded in the New Testament that I think will help us to determine where we should be focusing our attention. The first example is in Philippians chapter 3. How did the Apostle Paul react to a similar situation? Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." He set an example for others to follow. And he mentions that here in verse 17. So we're in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." What is Paul weeping about? Is it anger? Is it weeping and gnashing of teeth? No, I don't think so. I believe that it's the same approach that we just saw in Ezekiel chapter 9. There's a concern for reconciliation. They sigh and cry, and here it says that Paul wept. What exactly was Paul focused on? Let's keep reading in verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." We see a comparison here. Those that set their mind on earthly things, and then Paul setting his mind on the return of Jesus Christ, an event that must take place before many will have their eyes opened. The Apostle Paul was focused on the kingdom of God. Let me take you to one more example. It's in the book of Luke chapter 19. Jesus is entering Jerusalem on a colt. You remember the story. He sends his disciples out to get a colt, and then he rides it into town. And as he's riding it into town, his disciples are rejoicing and praising God. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Luke 19:41. "Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Christ wept over the city. And we know why. While his disciples had rejoiced and praised God upon his entry into the city, there were others that would not be so happy to see him. He knew what was prophesied to happen. He knew what he faced, that he would be despised and rejected by men. Because of that, judgment and destruction would come to the city. He didn't say to them, "Just wait and see what happens to you if you reject me." No, he didn't say that. He wept. It was an outward expression of concern. Paul was focused on the kingdom of God, and so was Jesus Christ, the model prayer, "Thy kingdom come." All of us here today, we've been separated, the elect of God. We sigh and cry. The sins of our nation, the sins of this world, they should bother us. But not to the extreme that we wallow in despair. To be clear, I'm not trying to manipulate your emotions. I'm not suggesting that we should go around crying and weeping all the time. There's no indication that we should be perpetually depressed about what's going on around us. There are some terrible things in this world, but they're going to get worse. To reflect back upon what we read in Ezekiel chapter 9, there's a parallel between Ezekiel's vision and the time that we're living in right now. Just as the Lord told Ezekiel, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these." That applies to our society as well. Yes, there are some terrible things in this world. They're going to get worse. We know that. But what are we going to do about that? The kingdom of God is the one and only solution to the problems of this world. We go before God in prayer. Beseech Him to send back Jesus Christ. That's what we focus on. And we must have the appropriate mindset in order to be able to do that. If we're resentful or full of unrighteous anger, then we can't properly communicate with God in prayer. As we consider the culture that's all around us and the consequences of sin, let's reflect upon those individuals with the mark on their forehead, remorseful and humble, sighing and crying, "Thy kingdom come."